So how many here, anybody here, you run, you get up, you're a runner, you like to run? Ruth, is that a yes? No runners in here? The first service had a couple. First service had a couple people. They said that I said, how many runners? And they put their hand up. And I asked the same question to them that you guys would also ask. Why? Right? Why? Why do you run? You know, but when we think about running, you know, that thing that that we all did when we were a kid. You guys remember as kids? They just run, right? Just for no reason at all, you know, to blow the stink off or run around and crash into walls. They just run. They're like wind-up toys. They run all the time. So there was a time in your life, I'm assuming, that you ran, that you were putting your feet down and running. There's definitely a time in life. Anybody ever, I know we've probably all done this. We've run out of necessity. Anybody ever run out of necessity? In other words, Brutus is chasing you, the big dog, neighbor's dog, and you know, I don't like to run, but I don't like to get bit even more than I don't like to run, so I'm going to run. Or maybe, as Mike said, maybe the bees are coming at you, trying to sting you, and you got to run from those. Or maybe you said, maybe, I don't know if I'm the only one, you said something you shouldn't have said to your dear wife, and she's got the frying pan running after you, so you got to run. So I remember years ago, Kaya was probably about 10, 11 years old, and we were living in DeWitt at the time, and he had an airsoft gun. You remember those airsoft guns, and they shoot those little tiny plastic BBs? And Leanne and I were sitting outside, and Kyle was just having a heyday with that airsoft gun shooting at a squirrel. And he thought it was just cute, and I was like, ah, well, it's just, boys will be boys, right? They're going to do what they're going to do. And he kept shooting at that squirrel, and finally he got that squirrel shimmied into the garage, and Leanne and I were just sitting out in the back stoop there, and Kyle's in the garage, and we can hear that, you know, the gun just shooting. All of a sudden, about Mach 3, Kyle comes running out of the garage, followed by a little squirrel. It was the funniest thing. We talk about it to this day because it just cracked us up. And I think about that whole running out of necessity. You're just running away from whatever is coming at you. And then some people, obviously, we don't have a group here, but maybe back in high school, maybe you ran track, or maybe you had to run for football or basketball or volleyball, whatever. You do it for sport because for conditioning reasons. So we've all probably been around running and run, and then sometimes we just choose, you know what, I'm just going to choose to be done running. But for foot races, they have been around for thousands and thousands of years, and one of the most notable races was the four-minute and is the four-minute mile. It had been a mark that many runners were trying to beat, and experts, they said that the human body was not designed to run the four-minute mile. And yet people still tried. I heard some stories about when people were trying to achieve the four-minute mile because they really wanted to bust that barrier, that what they would do is they would tie a bull to the back of them and on a string or something, and that would be their motivation. Bull chase me, I run that way, I don't get run over by a bull. I don't find that to be the motivation I would need. You put a donut on a string in front of me, I could probably run after that, but the bull behind me, maybe not. So in the mid-40s, the mile record was getting close to being beat in the four-minute time, and then a runner set it at 4 minutes and 1 second. And that's the record that stood for many, many years, and as people thought, the achieving the four-minute mile just might not be possible. May 6, 1954, six men lined up on Iffley Road track at Oxford University. 3 minutes, 59 seconds, and 4 tenths later, Roger Bannister was the first person to break 4-minute mile. Once Roger Bannister broke that 4-minute mile, and the feat that people thought was impossible and unachievable was now a different thought, because a little over a month had passed, and an Australian by the name of John Landy broke the 4-minute mile with a time of 3 minutes, 57 seconds. And since that time, elite runners over the world are breaking it. Thousands of people have made that accomplishment, including some young men even still in high school. And so this morning, God, as we come to talk about this life that we're in, and God, it truly is, as Paul we're going to see in a moment, it is a race that we're running. And God, we want it to, not to be the rat race of life. God, we want it to be the race that you have set before us, the race, God, that we want to purposely run with our feet to the ground, with our face planted forward upon you and upon your vision, upon your goal, upon your purpose for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 reads this. Don't you realize, and Paul's writing these words to the church in Corinth. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. Paul's giving the listeners to this letter, he's given them a visual of a race, because obviously these foot races, they've been around for years, and close to the Olympian Games, the Olympic Games, they were around at this time, the Isthmian Games they were called, and every 2 years they were held in the city of Corinth, and it included different things, running and wrestling and boxing and poetry reading and singing and archery and all those things that you would find at those games. And Paul's giving them this visual that they can grasp their minds around and understanding we're in a race and we have to run this to win. And he's trying to bridge that gap between what they can visually see and realizing it translates into this spiritual life that they now live. Everyone runs, he says. Everyone. We all are running. When we entered into this life following Jesus Christ, following Christianity, you and I entered now that race, right? Amen? Hey, everybody do me a favor, right? Just kind of loosen up for a second. All right? You're in the living room. We're family, right? So everybody give me a good amen. See, that helps me to know you're listening to me, all right? So say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So when we entered into this life, we entered into the race of Christianity, the race that God has set before us. Amen?
Amen?
And prior to that, prior to knowing Jesus, you were in a race, weren't you? But it was called the rat race that we just mentioned a moment ago. You were in the rat race. What's in it for me? The old me monster was kicking in. And we were probably all about whatever I can get out of life. And we were givers and not takers. We were consumers and not, what's the opposite of that? The opposite of non-consumers or whatever. I don't know what the opposite would be. But you know what I'm talking about. We enter into this now, this race of Christianity where we want to give and give everything we have for Jesus and for the people around us. Oh, amen. You guys, you're getting it now. You're right there. So now life takes on a whole new meaning. And now my question is where are you in your race? Are you on the starting line? Are you got your heels? You got your toes dug in? Are you on the blocks? Are you going down the first stretch around that first straightaway? Are you on the back stretch? Listen, wherever you are in life, the Bible says this, that God has numbered your days, right? I don't know my days. You don't know your days. God's numbered them. They're in his hands. And I must, and Paul, we're gonna see this, but we must live each day knowing that God has got my days numbered, and I want to give it purpose, and I want to give it 100% every day. I don't. I know that you all probably do. I don't. And I need the grace of God in my life to give it 100% every day. And that's why Paul says these words. He says, run to win. Run to win. The idea of running to win would make it appear that we have competition, right? That the competition is all around us. However, our competition is not each other. It's running to win the victory in life over the choices and decisions that we have to make, over words that we speak or do not speak, over actions that we take or do not take, over thoughts that we take captive or allow to run free. We may have been spiritually born again, but this flesh fights at every step of the way. And every day it is my competition. Do you understand? Do you relate? Leanne, I'm going to have to send you out to smack some people. Do you relate? When you got born again, right, your spirit was revived, yeah? Was your flesh happy about it? No, it doesn't get to go to glory. It doesn't get to go to heaven. So it fights every step of the way. It fights it. And Paul, let's read about what Paul says. And I'm sure you're familiar with this scripture in Romans. But Paul understands this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and is good. Here's what Paul says. The trouble is with me. How many of you have that highlighted in your Bible? The trouble is me. I need to highlight that in my Bible. Because that I relate. It's like, man, I am that trouble. The trouble is, it's right here. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin, and I really don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law that it is good. For I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living within me that does it. And now, Paul's not excusing himself here, right? Understand that. Paul's not saying, well, it's just sin within me. Well, I remember reading that when I was a youngster, and I was like, yay, I'm free from ever being wrong because it's not me, Mom. It's the sin within me. You can't ground me. And Mom corrected me of that very quickly. He says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And you know what? Paul gives his answer right here. I should make you go home and look it up like Mike does with his, but I'm going to give it to you. Because he's asking the question because of the sin that is rampant within him that he understands. And he said, who's going to free me from this? He says, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's saying, I got to run my race with my eyes upon Jesus. Because if I don't, this sin within me will overtake. Now, I know I've got a couple sitting right back there that I know from Tipton. And I fear that you guys, because of your time in Wisconsin, became Packers fans. You didn't? You were in a Packers jersey. Any Packers fans out there? Any Bears fans out there? All right. I only bring that up because I will say this about the Green Bay Packers, their original coach, Vince Lombardi. Great, great coach. Vince Lombardi said this to his players. He says, winning is not everything. Winning is the only thing. Church, this isn't an egotistical thing that he was trying to instill within his players. He was trying to get them to understand, listen, if we're going to come to practice every day, and if we're going to run drills, and if we're going to go through schemes and go through plays and do all this hard work and do everything that we can, I have zero expectation that I want to sit in this locker room and ask you, how do you want to do this season? And you tell me, let's go 500, coach. Let's go 4-12, coach. Who would do that? Even the Bears probably are going to get up and say, let's go undefeated this season. Listen, and I am a Bears fan all the way. But I'm just saying, reality, sometimes we understand reality, but still, reality is let's give it everything we have, coach. Let's go out there and give it everything we have, and let's do it to the very end. Paul writes these words then later on in Romans. He says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. He's answering these questions that he asked just that chapter before. He says, Christ lives in you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Verse 12, chapter 8, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Say this with me. You ready? Clear your throat. You have no obligation. Actually, say it's put it, personalize it. I have no obligation to do what my sinful nature desires. I'm just being honest. I love you guys, but let's bring it from here. I'm going to be your coach Lombardi this morning, right? Because some of you need to convince yourself of that. I have no obligation to do what my sinful nature desires. So I wasn't a runner in high school. I was a wrestler, although they made us run a lot in high school for wrestling. And so I remember wrestling, and I wasn't great. I was middle of the road, but I wanted to give it everything I had. I mean, I always remember giving it everything I had. And I remember this wrestling match that I had coming up, and it was with Joe Kilburg. Joe Kilburg was from Bellevue High School. Joe Kilburg, the previous year, fourth place in state. I'd never made it out of sectionals. You got to get through the season, go to sectionals. If you get through sectionals, you go to districts. If you go through districts and get first or second, you go to state. Well, I'd never even made it out of sectionals, so that kind of tells you where my caliber was. So I had to wrestle Joe Kilburg, but there was something that I got in my mindset when I knew, okay, it's on. I'm gonna do this. And he'd been mopping the floor with everybody that season, and I just there was something within me, this tenacity, this bulldog fight on, and I'm gonna go out there. And I had that grit and determination that I'm gonna get it. I'm gonna get after it. So we're out on the mat. Boom, first period. First period's over, and I'm still standing. The dust is all over, and Dave's still standing. Second period comes, and we're going at it, and it's back and forth, sweat and grunts, and oh, yeah. Second period's over. Dave's still standing. Third period comes. We get that 2 minutes of wrestling back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Bell rings, whistle blows, match is over. I look over at that scoreboard. And guess who won? Joe Kilburg. But I gave it everything that I had. I fought tooth and nail. I gave him the match of his life. Even though I walked off, I did not walk off with my head held down. I walked off with my head held. He might have had his hand raised, but I had my head raised. And out of all the matches that I wrestled during my high school, that there's only a few that I remember. That was certainly one of them, just because I remember going on that mat, and I remember exiting that mat not feeling defeated, feeling like I did it. I did it. I did it. I didn't get, you know, get pinned in the first, second, or third. I gave it everything I had. So we have to run to win. Are you running to win? Are you going after it? Paul further illustrates it, and I know you're familiar with the scripture in Philippians. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but this is what Paul says, and you know these words, right? I press on. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I do this one thing. I look forward to this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, and I press on to reach the end of the race and achieve the heavenly prize for which Christ Jesus is calling me. He looks forward. I forget that past. Designers of automobiles are pretty smart people. They did a pretty significant thing that I wonder if you've even noticed. They made your windshield this big and your rearview mirror this big. Anybody notice that? Anybody notice that your windshield? There's a whole reason they did that. They want you looking out the windshield. They want you looking ahead. They want you looking at what's in front of you. And it's good to see what's behind you, right? It's good to kind of check that out every once in a while to make sure Billy Big Rigger's not coming up on your tail or something's going on. But you got to be looking ahead. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, I'm a police officer, and I love my job, and we live in a relatively smaller community, but the reality of it is that I still put on a bulletproof vest every day, and I put on my bat belt, and my donut carrier and my coffee mug, and I mean it's good stuff, you know, and every call that you go to, there is an unknown. You just don't know what you're going to do, and so I kind of was thinking I need something. I don't want to quit that job. I really love my job, but I just kind of need like a break. I need something to kind of give me like serenity, you know, just kind of a nice, what can I do that kind of gets me maybe out of that element for a little bit and just maybe a little part-time job to kind of help fulfill that flowery feeling, right? Right? So a couple in our church, they have this business and I talked to them and they were looking for some part-time help and I'm like, man, that would be, oh, it would just be, I can sit down the whole time. You just sit, and you just sit there. That's all. That's really what the job is. So I became a driver's ed instructor. And I tell these students when I'm in the car with them, I say, and we're driving along, and I say, hey, I said, tell me what you see. And it always throws them off. They just don't get it. Like a road, you know. I said, okay, I see a road too. What else do you see? And I wanted them to get in their mindset of understanding. Yeah, there's a road, there's a car, there's a tree, there's a bird, there's a tractor, there's a kid on a bike, there's whatever. We got to get, our focus needs to broaden. And I want them to understand the reality of what they're in. And I tell them that. I said, you're in like a 2,000-pound bullet. Do you realize that? And you're going down the road. I want them to understand the responsibility of what driving's all about. Thank God for chicken brakes, by the way, because we've used that a few times. And I want them to get that understanding in their head. Dear church, we need to get that understanding. I said that, talking about this at first service, and so Pastor Jim and I were talking, and I thought, this is good stuff, so I'm taking Pastor Jim's stuff, which honestly probably a lot of it is anyway because I sat under his teaching for so long. So, but he says this, and I thought this was really good. So this is Pastor Jim that told me this middle of services here. The devil always comes at you from your past, rear view mirror, but God sees your future. The devil always comes at you from your past, yeah, but God sees your future. Now, again, that rear view mirror, that's okay. We got to see that. There's okay to look at our past sometimes, to maybe make adjustments, make corrections, or even look at it and go, that was good, that worked well, let's do that again. But I don't want to dwell on that, like Paul says. I don't want to keep looking back there. So many of us, we just keep looking back there and regret. And God's saying, future. There's a blessing. There's something there for you that I have in the future. So let's quit looking and living out of the past, and let's go on into the lives of the future, what God's got for us. Amen? Amen. There it is. You guys are rocking now. All right. All right, what's he say next? He says that all athletes, they are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. The New American Standard, it reads this way, that same verse. It says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. And we are controlled beings. And that's one of the things, I mean, I have, so in my job as an officer, I'm constantly given, especially when I'm dealing with juveniles, I'm constantly given the dad talk. And I always tell them that. I said, all right, I'm going to give you a dad talk. And they just kind of roll their eyes, and they you know, I'm sure that, my hope is that for one of them little turkeys that it sinks in sometime, and even if it's 10 years down the road, if it sinks in, it sinks in. But I'm always talking about choices. It's all about choices. And you made those choices to do this, which now is going to result in this consequence, or now could result in this consequence, or however it would play out. And I'm talking about your in control of that. And these are little turkeys, right? These little 14, 15, 16-year-old. Lord bless them. But it is. But then I look at that, and it's just, and man, you ever like God ever just like smack you upside the head when you're trying to correct somebody, and then you realize, oh man, the words I'm using to correct so-and-so, God is turning right around, and they're pouring right back at me. Does that ever happen to you guys? Huh? And so it's like, ah, Dave. So, that's me. So, are you there? Yeah. All right. So, we have this thing called self-control, and we need to exercise it. We need to live our lives with self-control, run a disciplined lifestyle. Again, a couple of the guys in the first service that are runners, but anybody that does anything with repetition, with something getting better and better and better, you realize the reality of it just doesn't happen overnight. And one of the gentlemen I was talking to in first service, he runs 5 days a week. And again, I just asked him why. I don't quite, but anyway, it's his deal. God bless him. But I said, is it easy to get up every morning and do it? He said, oh, no. There's a lot of days I don't want to get up and do it. There's a lot of days I just lay in bed and I just had that voice within me. I said, well, what makes you do it? He goes, it's just for his health and for just his well-being. He wants to get up and do it. So it just takes that self-discipline. Because how many of you, let's be honest, how many of you ever are laying in bed, let's just even say Sunday morning, and it's like a beautiful day out, and you're like, oh, it'd be so nice just to lay in bed and skip church today. Look at no hands going up, liar, liar, pants on fire. Let me ask you this one. How many of you on Monday morning, I just would love to lay in bed and not go to work. Well, there's the hands popping up left and right. How many of us, though, in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we have to choose to wake up, put our feet to the ground, and let's get after it. And we're not after it for winning 4 out of 12. We're not after it for going for 50%. We're after it to train to win. World-class athletes, they take it very seriously. They train to win. They practice to win. They have a goal in front of them. My belief is this. I have no idea. I've never met Roger Bannister, but my belief would be this. He was trained to run a 4-minute mile. I promise you, he was not practicing 6-minute mile runs. Right? He wasn't practicing 5-minute mile runs. He wasn't even probably practicing 4 minutes and 10 seconds. He was probably trying to pass that 4-minute mark, because if you practice what you're going to, we always talk about this in training. We do a lot of drills, a lot of training, and sometimes we kind of get guilty of hee-hawing around a little bit, and then we have to kind of get focused again, because we realize, here's the deal, you will perform how you practice, right? Anybody know that? You will perform how you practice. If you're practicing to do things, and that's how you will perform. So if our training regimen that you have for your spiritual life, and you're wondering why you keep getting whooped, and why you keep failing, or why you keep whatever keeps happening in your life, and why it doesn't turn around, are you practicing? Are you enduring? Are you getting after it? Because you will perform how you practice. No amens on that one. Thank you, sir. Anybody remember who Bobby Knight is? Any basketball fans out there? Bobby Knight, 1976, they won the NCAA basketball championships. Bobby Knight said this. He said, the will to succeed is important, but what is more important is the will to prepare. The will to succeed is important, but what is more important is the will to prepare. Anybody ever do these things that they do something they're really good at? I used the example this morning of Rob, who plays the drums so well, and I can play the dashboard drums like nobody's business. Anybody with me on that? I mean, let's start a band if you can do it, because, I mean, dashboard drums, I'm all over it. But if I sit behind that, I look like I'm lost. I don't even know what to do. And I asked Rob, I said, did you get behind that and just start playing like that? He says, no. No, it takes time, right? So what we see is the success of his endurance, the success of his preparation. When you watch your little buggers, they go out and they do their sports or their choir program or their band program, and you get to go to that, you're seeing the success of the time that they put in, and they prepared to put that play on for you, or that practice on for you, or that choir concert, whatever it would be, or the sporting event, whatever it would be, because they prepared that way to bring success. So many of us want success without preparing. Oh, man. Ouch, right? We want the success without the prepare part. If you want to be a man or woman of God, a pillar for what the Lord has for you, the success that I'm going to see is going to happen because of what I don't see. Because of your time with the Lord in the prayer closet, your time with the Lord in the Word, your time with the Lord in worship, your time with the Lord on your knees, and things that I would have never, ever, ever seen. And I don't need to, because that's not for me. That's between you and the Lord. But that's where the success comes. That's where the success of godly men and women come. We see the successes of them, but we don't see the preparation of it that takes the years and the years and the years and the years to go after it. Dear church, we have got to be people that prepare for success. Do you want to be a successful person? Yes. Five people? What about the rest of you want to do? Do you want to be successful? Be honest. Do you want to be successful? Don't you dream about just being successful? I'm not talking your bank account. I'm just saying, we read these people in the Word of God. We read these Moses, Noah, David, Paul, Jesus, and we read about them, and it's like, man, I want to be like that. But then you read about their stories about the things that they go through, and then you go, am I willing to pay the price to be like that? And then that's what gets us in trouble, because we talk ourselves out of it. Dear ones, we have got to run this race. We got to have purpose in every step. Here's what Paul says in verse 26. He says, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. The purpose that Paul had in every step, I'll back up and I'll read what he wrote before he started this. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Paul's purpose, bringing people to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. And even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I can bring Jesus to those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. I do not do it to ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring their weak to Christ. Yes, I want to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Can you see what Paul's purpose is there? It's people. That's his purpose. He said, I want to reach people. I want to reach people. That's what I want to reach. How many of you have ever, you've ever had to go and borrow something from a neighbor or a friend, a tool or something, maybe a car, a truck? You got a truck, you're everybody's favorite person when they got to move something, right? And they borrow it, and when you get done borrowing it, you like look at it and go, ooh, I want to bring it back with a full tank of gas, even though I only had a half tank when I got it. It's whatever this tool was. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to make it cleaner. You give that back better than what you got it. Are you with me? Anybody ever do that? Okay. Or you break something. Anybody ever borrow something, you break something, and you have to go buy a new tool or whatever it is? I mean, I've done that. And that's great, and we should do that. How about the people that you run into every day, though? How about the people that you meet every day? Are you leaving them better than what you than they were when you first saw them? Are we building these people up? Is our purpose in life, it's more than the paycheck, it's more than the house, it's more than the stuff, it's people. All that other stuff is going to get buried, right? It's going away. But we got to be a people running our race so that we leave others better than what we found them. This was Paul's purpose, to leave people better than what he found them. He says, I've become all things to all men just so that I can win some. I want people to know Jesus. Purpose with every step. Is there a purpose in your steps? There was a man that was walking through a city, and he came upon a man laying bricks. He paused, and he looked at this man for a little bit, and he said, what are you doing? And the man looked up at him as he's putting his bricks down. He said, can't you see? I'm laying bricks. The gentleman just picked up and he walked a little farther down the line. He saw another man doing the same thing, laying bricks. And he thought, well, I'm going to ask this guy what he's doing. And he asked this next man. He says, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. One man's laying bricks. And he sees that, the mundane of just putting bricks in day by day. One man sees the end result. I'm building a cathedral. I got purpose. I'm not just putting bricks here. There's purpose to why I'm putting my bricks here. Because I'm building this cathedral. Let's have some purpose to each of our steps. We will always have this present and the tasks at hand to do. But if we aren't careful, the ultimate goal of our lives, it just becomes this mundane and boring. We're going to do the same thing day in, day out, day in, day out. Life without purpose is like having no finish line in a race. It's like having no lines on a track. It's like having no boundaries. God put boundaries in our life not to stifle us. He actually put it in to free us. Do you understand that? You know, farmers put fences up for their critters. They don't do that to be mean. They do that to help the critters. Otherwise, they're going to be in the road. Otherwise, they're going to be lost. Otherwise, they're going to be out. That's why those fences are there. So many times we look at the boundaries that the Lord puts on our life, and we think he's constraining us. And God says, I'm not constraining you. I'm freeing you. I'm freeing you to run this race with endurance, with passion, and with purpose. That's why I put those lines on the track for you. That's why, thank God for lines on the highway. I'm trying to get the kids to understand that. And one day they're going to get it, and they're going to go, oh, it's good to have lines on the highway. Thank God for the rumble strip off past the fog line. Oh, that's good. But if we ignore those things, and so many times we do in our Christian walk, right? We're on the rumble strip, and we recognize it right away. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that's just a rumble. It's always been there. It'll be there. It's okay. And pretty soon we're going to find ourselves off in the ditch. Paul says, I discipline my body and I train it to do what it should. I discipline my mind, my character, my speech, my priorities. Paul wants to get this across to you and I, dear church, that we're in a race. So whether you like it or not, whether you're a runner or not, and I think we've kind of established we're not fans of the running family, and I'm good with you. I'll hold your hand and we'll do a walk-a-thon together. But we have to do it with purpose in every step. Amen? We have to do it with purpose in every step. We have to have that tenacity to get out of the bed every morning and realize God's numbered my days. And I'm not a morbid thing or anything, but what if today was it? I mean, that's an absolute reality for somebody on the face of this earth, right? An absolute reality. And I don't know if it's mine. I don't know if it's yours. But God, give me that passion to run with that purpose in every step, every day. Stand with me. put your feet, plant them on this ground. God, as our feet are planted on this ground, I pray that you would give each one purpose. God, that just as Paul said, run to win. Paul didn't say run to just tiptoe through the tulips, run to just whatever. He says run to win. There's this determination within his voice as he's writing to the Corinthians there. And God, and that translates into our lives here today, that we need to run to win. So many of us, God, I believe in this room, we stopped running. Maybe we're just sitting on the benches watching anybody else run. Maybe whatever life beat them up and has got you down. We are a people of choice. We are a people of choice, dear Church of the Open Door. And I pray, God, that you would start to resonate and let that choice rise up within them. And I pray that if there's a rearview mirror that has overtaken the windshield, God, that you would clear that windshield. And allow whoever it is, God, to see forward and see, God, that you have a future. God, these are not just words that we speak because they're in the Bible that we're supposed to, God. There's life. You said there's life in your words. And there is a purpose, God, to put with our feet every day. God, for every man, woman, boy, child, girl in this room, God, there is purpose with our feet. And I pray, God, that we would run to win. Realizing my competition is not the person to my right or my left, in front or behind me. God, the competition is that person I look at in the mirror, and God, and you would help me to, God, look at that person and say, I am not obligated to do what my sinful nature desires. No obligation at all. God, I pray you would put strength, you would put hope, you would put courage, tenacity, and most of all, God, the grace of who you are within our lives. God, that when we roll out of bed and our feet hit the ground, God, that we say it's with purpose today. God, the Joe Kilbrooks of our life are always going to be there. We might walk off that mat. We might not have our hand raised. God, we're going to walk off with our head raised, knowing we gave it everything we had. And God, you're the one that's sitting on the sidelines waiting for us to embrace us with open arms and say, you know what? We're going to do it again. And you're going to get that Joe Kilbrook next time. I thank you, God, for your love, for your grace. I pray you to strengthen Church of the Open Door. God, I pray that we would see people in a different light. God, that we would not let any person go and leave them worse off than what we found them. God, it might just take a word. It might just take a smile. It might just take a high five. Whatever it would take, God, that we are going to build people. We're not just laying bricks. We're building something, God. We're building something. God, just as Paul said, I want to do anything and everything I can. God, his goal wasn't just to get to heaven. His goal was to say, look who I brought with me. Look who I brought with me. God, let's bring some people with us, God. Let's have some purpose to it, God. Strengthen in Jesus' name. Amen.